How does error find its way into the church? I've written an article in the latest edition of the online Issues Etc. journal titled From Exception to Rule, How Error Replaces Truth in the Church, and we'll send it to you for free. Just send your name and email address to journal@issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Jordan Cooper details his journey from Calvinism to Lutheranism. The latest Issues Etc. journal, journal@issuesetc.org.
With the economy in trouble, communities in crisis, and people adrift in a sea of moral relativism, we need God's help. That's why I'm calling on Americans to pray and fast like Jesus did.
When a child is taught that Jesus is in your heart, if you keep repeating that, the child's going to grow up and learn that they don't have to go to church.
We should take all that outrage that we've directed at Casey Anthony and spread it around a little and look at our abortion laws, the one we countenance every day.
This is the month when we fast. Fasting is one of the pillars of Islam.
Happy Ramadan, Abdul.
Washington jet drivers love Issues Etc.
Well, this is one of those stories that even if people don't know it, they still think they know it. Sad to say, often when this story is preached or taught in the church among Christians, it is taught in a way that doesn't really pay a lot of attention to how Matthew presents Jesus walking on water, because, of course, the whole point here is not that Jesus is walking on water. That is something that Jesus is supposed to be able to do if he is God. But the identity of that man who walks on water, Jesus himself, who is he? Is it him? That's the big question mark through most of this text. We'll be talking about that live this Thursday afternoon. It's August the 4th. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Now, you can join us for the next 2 hours, first for our Pastor's Roundtable, then later in the second hour for our conversation with Colleen Carroll Campbell on population control, more calls for population control, as the world's population gets very close to 7 billion. They say the 7 billionth person will be born sometime in October. That's the way they figure these things out statistically. Then a little bit later, Chris Rosebrough joins us. We'll talk about what's missing from much of the teaching and preaching of Pop American Christianity, namely the active obedience of Jesus Christ. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-6943. Our in-studio email address, talkback@issuesetc.org. You can send us a tweet at Issues ETC, or visit our Facebook fan page and leave a question or a comment for Jesus Walking on the Water and our Pastor's Roundtable, facebook.com/issuesetc, facebook.com/issuesetc, and the listener with the best question or comment this hour will receive a copy of the Lutheran Study Bible. Joining us for our Pastor's Roundtable, Pastor Kevin Martin. He's pastor of Our Savior Lutheran Church in Raleigh, North Carolina. Pastor Martin, welcome to Issues Etc.
Thanks, Todd. It's great to be on.
Pastor Kevin Golden is here in the studio. We got two Kevins. Pastor Golden is pastor of Village Lutheran Church in St. Louis. Kevin, welcome.
Thank you. Good to be here.
Pastor Golden, I heard, well, it was just about a year ago at this time, one of the leaders of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod stand up in front of the National Convention of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod and talk about Jesus walking on water. And the way he explained it was, Jesus wants us to get out of the boat. Basically, think outside the box. Think and act outside the box. We're never going to get anything done if we stay in the boat. We got to get out of the boat, express that faith we have in Jesus, and go out to him and wherever he's going to lead us. That's a pretty common interpretation of this story. Yeah. Do such interpretations do this text justice?
I would beg to say no, they don't do it justice for a couple of reasons. There's many reasons we could point out, but first of all, one of those things is that you have a real strong contrast between Peter and Jesus within this text, and that contrast leads us to really highlight that this text is driving us to look at who Christ is. That's the big thing, and that Peter is really set up as almost like a foil, and that you don't want to emulate him, and one of the things he does is gets out of the boat, so you don't want to be like Peter. He ends up looking incredibly poor. But all the more, this is really not about how poor Peter is, but about how wonderful Christ is. Just follow the movement of the text. When the text starts off, we have Christ who is by himself up on the mountain praying alone while the disciples are in the boat and they're heading out. So they're miles apart, if you will. And then the movement of the text is that Christ comes to them. So it's all about Christ coming to his people, coming to the disciples. So also that really then highlights what is this text really all about. It's about what Christ does for his people.
Well, it starts out immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side of the lake, that is, while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But the boat, by this time, was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. Pastor Martin, it's not unusual to find Jesus doing this, teaching, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom to large crowds, and then isolating himself, even from his own disciples. What's he doing?
I mean, it's an excellent question, but you're right. It's a common pattern. One answer, I don't know that there's a place where there's a text that specifically says exactly what he had in mind by that. I always assume that it is under the category of him teaching them to pray, that his connection with his Heavenly Father, taking time to commune with him, is the essence of Christ's ministry. And when he goes and prays in the Garden of Gethsemane, he goes off and prays by himself, but he tells the disciples to come and sit at a distance and watch and pray with him. In this text, it almost reverses that he's watching the disciples while he's praying.
So we're not really told what that part of the story actually is intended to tell us here, not in any specific way. Pastor Golden, when it says, is this kind of a picture of Jesus? Should we picture him on the mountain observing the disciples down below in the middle of the lake?
Well, it's obvious that Christ is the one who put them where they are. All right, the text is very clear. The reason they head out on the lake is because Christ tells them to. And so while he is aware of it, what the text also then points out is that when Christ is up on the mountain, he's not spending his time looking down at the disciples, but he's spending his time in prayer. So he's obviously cognizant of where they're at because he's the one who sent them. And obviously, I think we can also say that while state of humiliation, Christ is not making full use of his divine power. Nevertheless, I think we can safely say he is aware of what's going on with the disciples, if you will.
So is he, like a previous text we had in this connection, the great catch of fish, is he setting this circumstance up precisely for what will happen later?
Yeah, I think you're exactly right. Christ is setting the stage, and that, once again, the text really drives us to that by the fact that it's Christ who tells them, hey, go get in the boat, head across while I go up here to pray. He's the one that's setting up, if you will, for them to be separate so that he might come to them, especially when they're in distress.
This also really isn't kind of your typical storm story that we get from the gospel writers, Pastor Martin. The point here doesn't seem to be that these disciples are somehow being overcome by the weather or by the conditions out there in the middle of the lake.
No, it doesn't seem so. Like Pastor Golden was saying, there's an interesting contrast between, you know, Jesus obviously sends them into the situation, yet he's on the mountain praying, and yet he seems at the same time aware of what's happening. And at the right time, when they're out in the middle of the sea, he goes to them. So it is a little different than the time when Jesus is in the boat with them, and the storm comes up and the boat is filling.
It says, in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. And it's almost funny in its understatement. Matthew doesn't seem to think that this is unusual at all. I mean, it's as though he came to them walking down the road, but he's walking on the sea. Is it understatement, Pastor Martin?
Oh, I think so. I think it's also a little bit of humor here at the disciples' expense. It's the sort of thing that Jesus doesn't give a second thought to, and you almost get the impression of them doing a double take. And, you know, then the fear hits them, which I find interesting. They're not immediately reassured by this encounter with Jesus out there. It seems that they're more afraid of him than they are of the storm, which I find an interesting part of the text. Not quite sure what to do with that. Yeah. But
wondering if he's a ghost. Yeah.
Yeah.
That this is troublesome. They see somebody walking to them, so they're wondering who it is even. And, you know, Jesus coming walking to them on the water, this is once again highlighting, if you pay attention closely to the Greek, as that just how poorly Peter looks throughout this whole thing.
Oh,
because
yeah.
It says that he came walking to them. The Greek there, that when it says to them, uses the Greek preposition pros, which the natural understanding of pros means not that you're just going towards something, but you actually arrive at the place that you're headed. So you get the impression that, of course, as he's coming, that's when they get fearful, wondering if it's a ghost and such. But it's really the natural understanding of that Greek would be that he actually arrived at the boat, so that when Peter says, hey, bid me to come to you, Jesus is standing right there. So he says, go ahead and come. And then you get the same thing with Peter, that it says that Peter walked to Jesus on the water. So that probably means Peter got out of the boat. Natural understanding of that Greek preposition pros would be that Jesus is right there. Peter walks to him maybe two half steps and he starts sinking. All right. And so it really, once again, it just highlights just how pathetic Peter turns out to be in this.
Well, that's interesting. I want to come back to that on the other side of the break. We've been perhaps misled, or not intentionally, by the Sunday school stories or the art that has shown this to be some sort of sprint for Peter. Peter gets out and, he goes 50 yards and then he begins to doubt. Well, let's pay attention to what the text actually says, and maybe this isn't about Peter stepping out in faith. Maybe this is more about the one in whom he ought to have his faith, not only when he's trying to walk on water, but when he's trying to walk on the ground, too. We'll be right back.
Christological.
My friends, Jesus comes only for sinners.
Historical.
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by...
Sacramental.
Take and eat. This is the true body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, given unto death for your sins.
To find a Christological, historical, and sacramental church near you, go to issuesetc.org and click Find a Church. Ministry happens at church. This is a radio outreach. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
At steadfastlutherans.org, we've been called contentious. We've even been called the brothers of John the curmudgeon, and we may well be curmudgeonly sometimes. But we always have the best and clearest voices in confessional Lutheranism. Articles from Molly Hemingway, Martin Nolan, Clement Preuss, Todd Wilkin, and a host of regular contributors. Come check out the new Lutheran media. Always clear, always concise, always confessionally Lutheran. steadfastlutherans.org.
How does error find its way into the church? I've written an article in the latest edition of the online Issues Etc. journal titled From Exception to Rule, How Error Replaces Truth in the Church, and we'll send it to you for free. Just send your name and email address to journal@issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Jordan Cooper details his journey from Calvinism to Lutheranism. The latest Issues Etc. journal, journal@issuesetc.org.
As a mother steals her child, how can scourge the ocean?
Stanza 2 of the hymn, Jesus, Savior, Pilot Me. We're talking about Jesus walking on the water, Matthew 14. Our pastor's roundtable, Pastor Kevin Martin, Pastor Kevin Golden, are our guests. Pastor Martin will receive, as part of our thanks to him for generously giving his time to Issues, Etc., and for the pastor's roundtable, a gift certificate for 2 free bottles of Country Bob's all-purpose sauce. Country Bob's, it all comes down to the sauce. CountryBob's.com. And Pastor Golden will receive a gift certificate for 2 for 18 rounds of golf, courtesy of Oak Brook Golf Club in Edwardsville, Illinois. Oak Brook Golf Club, where kids play free. OakbrookGC.com. You pointed out that if we just pay attention to the simple language here, Kevin, that there is a different picture than the Sunday school picture, which is the disciples are just kind of bobbing out there in the middle of the ocean, making no headway. And they see this figure approaching them from a great distance. And all the while, they're just terrified. And somehow, before Jesus gets there, maybe 20 yards, maybe 100 feet out, then Peter says, "Let me come out to you." You say the language really suggests that Jesus is right there at the boat, that he comes upon them almost by the time they know he's there, he's there.
Yeah, and that really, once again, is pointed out by the natural understanding of that preposition in Greek pros, which typically its normal usage is indicating that you actually arrive at your destination, not that you're on the way, but you actually get there. And furthermore, it makes sense just with the context. Remember, what are the disciples doing? They're out there and, you know, they're fighting against the wind, and so they're having trouble out there at sea. So it's not as if they're taking some time to kind of gaze out at the beauty of the Sea of Galilee, but rather they're really straining to keep the boat going in the right direction to make sure that they stay in getting in to too bad of a situation. And so, once again, it really begs for that understanding. It's not as if they're gazing off on the horizon, oh, who's this coming? It's a ghost. No, that all of a sudden there he is.
Well, I think on that line too, kind of contrary to the usual Sunday school picture, is that they're not really afraid until they see Jesus. You know, they're struggling with the storm, but it doesn't suggest that they're thinking that they're about to drown or die. It's a problem, and it's got their full attention, but they're more afraid of Jesus than the storm. And I kind of think that that's part of the point of the parable or of the story. Jesus has always been trying to teach them the proper fear. Back in Matthew 10, you know, he said, you know, you're afraid of what people will do to you. You should really only fear him who has the power to destroy soul and body in hell.
Yeah.
And I think that's part of what's going on here in this text.
Yeah, and, you know, if you go earlier in the Gospel of Matthew, Pastor Martin referenced this earlier where Jesus is in the boat with the disciples when the storm happens, and Jesus is kind of sleeping through it, and they wake him up looking for assistance. And when he calms the storm, the reaction of the disciples is, hey, what kind of guy is this?
Yeah.
That even the winds and the sea obey him. So once again, it makes sense that they're more fearful of this guy walking on the water to them than they are of the tumultuous sea, because he's the one who actually, the tumultuous sea doesn't give him a problem at all. He actually has authority or command over it that it doesn't trouble him at all.
I want both of you to chime in on this, because we could summarize the typical interpretation of this story as you kind of have to meet Jesus halfway. Well, he'll come most of the way, but you got to get out of the boat and go meet him halfway. And of course, that takes a lot of faith, and we don't have such faith, but Jesus will catch us when we sink, blah, blah, blah. If that's not the interpretation, and we could essentially say this text does not teach that you have to meet Jesus halfway, then what can we say this text does teach with respect to that? Pastor Golden, you go first, and then I want to hear from Pastor Martin.
I would put it this way, that Christ comes to his people, right? We have already seen that with Christ having been up on the mountain. He's the one that comes walking on the water to his disciples. When Peter comes to him, and as I said before, I kind of picture this as he takes about 2 half steps and there he's right at Jesus, because Jesus is already at the side of the boat. But even when that happens, it's not because of anything about Peter. The reason Peter does that is because Christ bids him. He says, "Come to me." All right. And this is maybe the one thing where I've beat up on Peter already a little bit, but here's one where we can actually point out that Peter actually understands something correctly, in that he says, if it's you, that part isn't so good, but if it's you, call me, command me to come to you walking on the water. So Peter didn't think he could do this. Peter realized he couldn't do it, but he put the confidence in Christ's word. And that's why Peter can walk on the water, is because Christ actually told him, come to me. That's what actually is sufficient in this situation. It's about what Christ's word actually accomplishes.
Your thoughts on that, Pastor Martin?
Oh, I would agree, especially like I like the part about how Jesus comes to us, and I would amplify that and say what Pastor Golden was talking about earlier in the story. Jesus is the one who puts us in the place where we encounter him. We don't go out and find him. We don't go out and search for him. He puts us in that place where he encounters him, and then, you know, noticing a couple things that's hard for a Lutheran to leave alone, they're in a boat, which, you know, would become a symbol of the Christian church, reminiscent of the ark, and they're out there surrounded by water. And, you know, I don't think Luther ever saw a passage that had a lot of water in it where he didn't think about baptism. And so I would say that not only does Jesus determine where we encounter him and put us in that place, but that place is the Holy Christian Church, and the entrance into that is through water. It's interesting when Peter jumps out of the boat, there's a way in which Jesus is using this situation. Peter thinks it's if he keeps on top of the water that he'll be okay, and he's afraid when he sinks. But doesn't it turn out that it's when he goes under the water that Jesus saves him? And what does that say to us about baptism? I hesitate to push things like that too far, but it seems to me that there might be something there.
Well, that does remind me of another thing that, as I was looking at this text in the Greek, that had me scratching my head a little bit, because once again, I had in my mind the picture that I saw in the Sunday school lessons when I was a child, where Peter is about halfway down into the water, all right, as he sinks.
Right.
And really, the Greek term here that is translated, at least in the ESV, as beginning to sink, verse 30,
yeah.
That term, if you look it up in a Greek lexicon, its standard meaning is to drown. Now, when I'm waist deep, I'm not drowning. All right.
Mm-hmm.
That so you get a picture of he's beginning to drown. He's flailing up to his nostrils in water or something when he kind of kicks his head back to get his mouth out of the water and say, Lord, save me. And there's Christ to do what he does.
Okay, so this isn't meeting Jesus halfway. I notice a subtle shift, and here we reference the Greek again. When Matthew talks about Jesus doing this, he is walking upon the sea. Standard term for the whole body of water, taken as a whole.
Yeah.
But when we get to this close-up with Peter, boat, Jesus, it's water. It's now walking on the water. Now the emphasis is kind of on, wow, or correct me if I'm wrong, for Jesus to walk on the sea.
Mm-hmm.
Seems a very natural thing. Now he's kind of seeming to heighten the impossibility of this for someone like Peter.
Yeah.
When he switches to, oh, by the way, remember, it's water he's going to step out onto.
Yeah. You know, I would even go in a slightly different direction on that. I think you're right on the money in that regard. But also, I think there's a lot built into the matter of the sea biblically. You know, especially since this is a tumultuous sea that they're on right now. They're fighting against the wind, as we hear early on in the text. And so they're having some trouble and they're struggling and such. Well, that kind of tumultuous sea has a great deal of power within the Bible as a whole. A tumultuous sea was a picture of God's wrath against sin, about the chasm between God and his people. You see this pop up all over the place within the Bible. The most foundational one would be back in Genesis with the flood. All right, how does God show his wrath against sin? He sends a flood, mighty waters, tumultuous sea, wiping out sin. You see it again with the crossing of the sea by the people of Israel during the Exodus, where God purposefully parts the sea so that they're on dry ground, but then his wrath against hard-hearted Pharaoh is seen when the waters come crashing down on his army. You see it again in Jonah, where Jonah fleeing from God, and he's out on a ship bound for Tarshish. So what does God do? He sends a mighty storm on the sea so that everyone's trying to figure out, okay, who upset God that this is happening? Jonah knows the only way they can get out of this is if they throw him overboard, and then once he's thrown overboard, everything gets calm again. You see it also in a positive sense in the book of Revelation, where the saints who are in heaven are described as those those who are standing around a glassy sea. So a glassy sea, perfectly calm because the wrath of God has been calmed by Christ. And then that comes to consummation at the end of Book of Revelation, where we have the description of when Christ returns on the last day. What is true of the new heaven and new earth? There will be no more sea because God's wrath has been completely set aside because of our Savior Jesus Christ. So when Christ comes walking on the sea, this place that is emblematic of God's wrath against sin, this says something about who Christ is, especially then when he calms it, calms that very tumultuous sea, that he alone is the one that not only has power over nature, but he alone calms God's wrath.
Well, when we come back, we've got a half hour more of our Pastor's Roundtable live this Thursday afternoon, August the 4th. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Pastor Kevin Martin and Pastor Kevin Golden are our guests. You can join us as well. 1-877-623-MYIE.
Here are two new ways that you can promote Issues Etc. The Issues Etc. business card and the Issues Etc. bulletin board flyer. Simply go to the support page at issuesetc.org, click Issues Etc. business cards, print the page on suitable stock paper, and cut along the lines. We also have an 8.5 by 11 inch flyer for the bulletin board at your church. issuesetc.org, go to the support page, click Issues Etc. bulletin board flyer, and print.
This is Pastor Miller of Trinity Lutheran Church in Bay Ridge. We preach, teach, and confess the historic Catholic faith. For a refuge from the pop spirituality and shallow preaching that swirls about in our day, come to our haven at 9020 3rd Avenue in Brooklyn. In addition to Mrs. Solano Sunday School at 9:30, we have liturgy at 11 a.m., followed by a fellowship meal and Bible study after the service. You're invited to come and be a part of Trinity, a biblical and sacramental church. Visit trinitybayridge.org.
Independent and in the black for 3 years and running. You're listening to Issues Etc.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
You've probably heard several states have cut or are planning to cut tax funding of Planned Parenthood, the nation's largest chain of abortion mills. The organization could regain this funding if they'd simply stop killing unborn babies through abortion. Instead, here's evidence of what we'll likely see them cutting in the future. New Hampshire Planned Parenthood is cutting birth control and pelvic exams. These are services they brag about when they want to take attention away from them doing mostly abortions. In Wisconsin, services jeopardized will likely be non-abortion products also. Why don't they just cut abortion? This sacred cow is also the cash cow of Planned Parenthood. Abortion generates tons of income for this giant of the abortion industry. They'll go down fighting.
Life Issues. Stay informed. More informed than you've ever been.
Eternal Father, Strong to Save, stanza 2, one of my favorite hymns, by the way. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. We're talking about Jesus walking on the water, Matthew 14, our Pastor's Roundtable with Pastor Kevin Martin, pastor of Our Savior Lutheran Church in Raleigh, North Carolina, and Pastor Kevin Golden, pastor of Village Lutheran Church in St. Louis. Okay, coming back to the point of this entire parable, the point of this entire story. We've gone through to the point where Peter has begun to drown, not just sink, but he's begun to drown. Lord, save me. Jesus snags him, grabs him, and does exactly what he asked for. He saves him, took hold of him, And then he says, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" Now, before we get to the confession, I think it was Dr. Jeff Gibbs who pointed out years ago on these airwaves that if we really want to stick with Matthew's way of telling this story, this isn't just doubt, some sort of general doubt, or this is certainly not, why did you doubt that you could do it? Why didn't you have enough confidence to walk on the water? This is, why did you doubt that it was me? Why did you say, Lord, if it is you? What do you think of that, Pastor Martin?
Oh, yeah. I mean, as usual, I think Jeff hits the nail on the head, and nobody's better on Matthew than he is. But it is doubt as to his identity. And again, if you look at what we've been talking about, it's Christ who put them in the setting. It's Christ who put them here. And it was Peter's idea to get out of the boat, which looks like not such a good one. But Jesus even uses that, I think, for benefit, because when he gets him drowning under the water, it's precisely when Peter cries out for salvation, and exactly at that moment that it's delivered. And I think the doubt is, why did you doubt that this is what I'm all about from start to finish? Because that seems to be their problem with fear earlier in Matthew, is they're afraid of people, but they don't really fear the one who can either destroy soul and body or give salvation.
Pastor Golden, you say that the doubt issue is kind of unique to this telling of the story.
Well, yeah. The verb that is translated as doubt here is not a word that is found. The Greek word that is translated as doubt is not found in the New Testament except for here and one other place, and that's Matthew 28, where we have what's often called the Great Commission text, where they're up on the mountain. They worship him, but some doubted. All right. And that verb, I would argue, could be better translated as why for Jesus, when he speaks to Peter here in 31, verse 31, is why were you double minded? All right. I arrive at that when I was a seminary student. I did a little study on this word. It's used a little bit in early church literature, and there it becomes very clear it's used in the sense of being of two minds. So, Peter, why were you double-minded? Well, how was he double-minded? Once again, he sees Christ standing beside the boat, but yet what does he say? Lord, if it is you, then command me to come to you on the water. And I would take it as the doubting, the double-mindedness is, I've got Jesus standing right before me, but at the same time, I want him to prove himself to me because I don't take him at sight. I don't take that is actually him for certain, and so there's that double-mindedness.
Derek in Seward, Nebraska, has this question for you, Pastor Martin. I have a fairly simple question about the grammar. It says that Jesus made his disciples get into the boat. Does this in any way imply that Jesus' disciples quibbled with him, telling him that he would have to walk a long way if he didn't get in the boat with them? Is it comparable grammar to John 11, 39, and 41, where Jesus commanded them to roll away the stone at the resurrection of Lazarus, I should say, even when they protested about the stench? Thank you. What's your response?
Oh, my first response would be that I don't think it's a simple question, actually. I would quibble with him on that. It's a very good question. Taking a quick look at it, he's definitely right that the Greek word for made them get into the boat is a very strong word. I mean, it's compel in the lexicon. It's compel, force, or invite. So there is, and certainly when he makes them roll away the stone in John, I don't believe it's the same Greek word, but I think, you know, there is definitely the nuance of making them do something they really don't want to do. So I think it's a good question, and probably there probably is something in the connection between the two, actually. The English is a little soft there. He made them get into the boat. The Greek is a more forceful. Whether it was because they were quibbling, hard to say, but it is a strong word in Greek.
I completely agree with Pastor Martin on that, in that the English translation is a little soft, because that word that is translated as made them do this is soft. The actual Greek word there is, as Pastor Martin rightly pointed out, something like pressing upon them and really moving them to do this. Now, I flip to John 11 real quick, and if you add the Greek there, you don't have that verb going on. It's just simply Jesus using an imperative saying, take away the stone, move away the stone, or lift up the stone.
Well, and I think I encountered that word before, and it's, for some reason it escapes me that this has the implication of physically forcing them to do it, not fighting with them, but compel by force. That is, as you would with your kids. You know, you want your kids out the door, sometimes you see dad kind of put his arms out and just gently usher everyone out the door. It's time to leave. And that's, I think, the picture here of Jesus making his disciples get into the boat.
It's not anangazo in John as it is in Matthew, but that is a strong word, though, in Matthew. So,
Joseph in West Bend, Wisconsin says, did Jesus send the disciples away even before dismissing the crowd to prevent them from being infected by the theology of glory that follows Jesus across the sea as crowds wanted Jesus to be a bread king, thus making the wind and the waves a lesson in the theology of the cross? That's taking us a little beyond this text, but it's a great question. Thank you very much for listening in Wisconsin, Joseph. Pastor Golden.
You know, that is a very interesting question, and especially if you want to tie this to, since this is right after the feeding of the 5,000, and the question that was asked by this listener definitely was taking that into consideration. And if you tie that also again to the Gospel of John, John 6 there is where it becomes very clear they are wanting to make him into a bread king, as the listener nicely put it. And so is he trying to insulate the disciples from that? You know, that in that he sends them away before he dismisses the crowd? You know, that's a very good question. And I would have to say the text of Matthew itself leaves that as a possibility, but does not necessarily make that evident that that would be the very reason. The one thing I think it does make evident is what was pointed out before, and that is Jesus specifically sends them out to the sea away from him, kind of setting up this whole scenario so that he can be the one coming to them when they are out on the sea.
The final verse here, verse 33, and those in the boat, well, it says verse 32, and when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. And those in the boat worshipped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. Do they now, Pastor Martin, know who Jesus is?
Well, I'm going to have to say they've grasped some aspect of who he is, but do they really understand who he is? I'd have to say no. I mean, John tells us that in his gospel that even when he and Peter went to the tomb and they saw irrefutable physical evidence that Jesus had risen from the dead, he says, well, they believed, but they still didn't believe the scriptures. They still didn't really get it. I mean, they believed that something had happened, but they really still didn't understand who he was.
We're really only a couple chapters away from Peter's great confession here, aren't we, Pastor Golden? This seems to, I mean, I can't believe that Matthew wouldn't want us to connect the two of these in some way or contrast them. Your thoughts with about a minute before our break.
Well, we are only two chapters away from that. And in Matthew 16, it's only Peter who says it, whereas here it's the whole group. It's the disciples as a whole who confess, truly, he is the Son of God. And so and also, once again, the Greek really emphasizes the focus here is upon Son of God, in that a more literal translation would be truly God's Son he is. That would be following the order of the Greek words. God's Son he is. So the emphasis is there on God's Son he is, to emphasize his identity as the Son of God. Now, when you do get two chapters later to Matthew 16, Peter takes it a little bit beyond that and says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, which by bringing in the term Christ, Messiah, anointed one, it helps kind of open up the fullness of who is Christ as the Son of God. But of course, not very long after that, Peter completely muddles it up when he doesn't want Jesus to go to Jerusalem to die.
We talk about faith here, and he says, you of little faith. On the other side of the break, I want to spend a little time talking about that, because it sometimes, and we can understand why people might make this mistake, gets us into measurements, gets us into trying to quantify the amount of faith we have. And, well, if you got a lot of faith, then you'd do better than Peter. Peter had little faith, and so he only made it a couple steps out into the water. But if you have more faith than Peter, maybe you can make it farther. A lot of Christians worry about how much faith they have. Is this really about how much faith or the object of that faith? We'll be right back.
I gotta have faith.
This is a message for members of Thrivent Financial for Lutherans. Thrivent Financial has a new charitable grant program called Thrivent Choice. Thrivent Choice allows you to designate charitable outreach funds to Lutheran Public Radio. For more information, look for the Thrivent logo under the Donate page of our website, issuesetc.org, or ask your Thrivent representative about Thrivent Choice. Help support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. with Thrivent Choice.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
Educating a new generation of Lutherans, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Trinity Lutheran, Brooklyn, New York. Hope Lutheran, Birmingham, Alabama. Our Savior Lutheran, Paradise, California. St. John Lutheran, Ray, Michigan. Peace with Christ Lutheran, Fort Collins, Colorado. Shepherd of the Hills Lutheran, Kimberling City, Missouri. The Lutheran Church of Our Savior, Salinas, California, St. John's Lutheran, Algoma, Wisconsin, and St. John's Lutheran, Colton, California. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. Issuesetc.org and click support. The Issues Etc. 300. Stanza 3 of Paul Gerhardt's hymn, Evening and Morning. It's our pastor's round table. We're talking about Jesus walking on the water in Matthew 14. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Pastor Kevin Martin, Pastor Kevin Golden are our guests. The Lutheran Study Bible is a resource I know that people really love, these pastor's round tables, because we're able to go a little deeper, kind of Bible class deeper into a text than even a pastor might go in his sermon on Sunday morning, and we know that our listeners benefit from that. There's a way you can do this at home, and that's the Lutheran Study Bible with notes and all this kind of information kind of pre-digested for you. It's a very reliable and useful study Bible from Concordia Publishing House. You can find out more about it at our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House and order the Lutheran Study Bible. Their toll-free number, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Frank in Illinois has a question. He says, can you please describe the original meaning of the word, and it's the Greek word for worship, prosekin eisan, there, when it says that the disciples worshipped. Is there anything revealed about the reverence toward God in a church service where we know he is each Lord's Day? Pastor Golden.
Well, most certainly so. That word is regularly translated as worship in the New Testament, but a more literal translation would be that they prostrated themselves before Christ, which does say volumes about reverential worship. posture before Christ. We are not commanded that we're always supposed to prostrate ourselves, but there's a lot of things certainly you do during the divine service posture-wise that does show reverence. Everything from bowing a head at certain points, standing rather than sitting at different points of the service, kneeling for confession or kneeling at before the altar when it comes to the supper. These are all postures of reverence. You can also see this playing out within the text of the Bible. And my favorite example of this is in the book of Revelation, where you have John who sees an angelic being and he's struck with the majesty of this angelic being. And so what does he do? He prostrates himself, and immediately the angel says to him, "Get up off the ground. You don't prostrate yourself to anyone other than God himself." And that's the repeated lesson of Scripture. You do not prostrate yourself before anyone other than God, which is very telling that, of course, here they prostrate themselves to Jesus. And what does he do? He does not tell them to get up because they recognize truly the God's son he is.
This just in one fell swoop sweeps away all the objections that you popularly hear, doesn't it? That, oh, Jesus never claimed to be God. Well, he certainly accepts worship as God.
Yes.
This one comes from Scott in Minnesota for you, Pastor Martin. Is perhaps the greatest miracle in this text that God leads Peter to repentance over his sinful doubt, illustrated by the Lord save me, and that God absolves him, illustrated by Jesus extending his arm and physically saving him from the threatening peril of his sin? What do you say?
Oh, I like that one. Yeah. No, I think so. And I think it's following Luther and seeing baptism literally all over, you know, this text, that's precisely what he does for us in baptism. And it is the greatest of miracles. I like that reading very much.
Joshua in Silver Grove, Kentucky. In many places, people don't preach Christ in this text, but instead they will preach Peter. It might either praise Peter for getting out of the boat or condemn Peter for drowning. What would be a proper response to both of those positions, Pastor Golden?
Well, I'll just quote my assistant pastor who preached this last Sunday, and the line that he gave the congregation several times is, "It's all about Jesus." And he went on to say, and rightfully so, that every verse of Scripture is about Jesus. It's all there to lead us to Jesus. So we can take note of Peter's failings in this, all right? That's okay. But that's not, in the end, what this is all about. If all we're left with is what Peter did or what Peter failed to do, whether he is to be emulated or whether he is to be castigated, that's not going to do us any good. The only thing that will bless us is Christ. And because this is all about Christ, him coming to the disciples, him stilling God's wrath, him saving Peter, so also he does the same thing for us, and that is why we are blessed. It's all about Jesus.
The final thing that Jesus has to say in this text, before he is confessed as the Son of God to Peter, is, "O you of little faith." In Greek, it's actually just one word, "O little believer," kind of a thing, one who believes little. Why did you doubt? This often gets people worried about the quantity of their faith, and they think of their faith in quantitative terms. Is that right or wrong, Pastor Martin?
It's not right to think of our faith in quantitative terms. An example would be if you press on a few more chapters in Matthew, and you get to Matthew 17:20. Is when Jesus deals with a question again when they can't cast out a demon from a little boy. And Jesus tells them it's because of their unbelief, he says. If you had faith as a mustard seed, you'd say to the mountain, "Move from here to there," and it would obey you. So for Jesus, a mustard seed is the littlest thing there is. So when he says, if you had faith like a mustard seed, you could literally move mountains, I take this to be little faith here, as in Peter had none at that point. So I think that, you know, kind of doing sizes on it and deciding whether faith is little or small with Jesus, it's an either or. You either believe or you don't.
Could this be about the object of faith? I remember Dr. Norman Nagel was fond of saying, if you got a little Jesus, you got a little faith. You got a big Jesus, you got big faith. The only question is not the size of your faith, but really, so to speak, the size of your Jesus, Pastor Golden.
Yeah, and that is the thing about faith. Faith is defined by its object. And so I can say I have faith that the Cardinals are going to rebound this year. but we'll see what actually happens. I can say I have faith that my Kansas City Chiefs are going to make it to the Super Bowl this year. Well, let's really see what happens there. All right, when the object of the faith is the Cardinals or the Chiefs, well, I'm on pretty shaky ground, especially with the Chiefs and their the last decade or so. But when the object of faith is Christ, well, then everything's good. All right. When you have the true Christ, then faith itself is fine. Faith is defined by its object. Faith in Christ is always a perfect faith.
So if you're going to put it into a sentence or two, Pastor Martin, with the final word this afternoon, what would you say this story of Jesus walking on the water to his disciples is teaching us?
I think where Pastor Golden started off is Jesus puts us in that place where he comes, encounters us, and grants us his salvation. And that place is the holy ark of the Christian church and is the water of holy baptism. And there he does his greatest miracle, and he'll do whatever it takes to get us to that place. And it's always his doing and not ours.
Pastor Kevin Martin is pastor of Our Savior Lutheran Church in Raleigh, North Carolina. Pastor Martin, thank you so much for being our guest.
Oh, it's my pleasure.
Pastor Kevin Golden is pastor of Village Lutheran Church in St. Louis. Thanks to you.
Always fun being here.
Say hello to your assistant pastor for us.
I will do that.
All right. The winner of the Lutheran Study Bible on this Thursday afternoon, Scott in Minnesota, send us your name and your mailing address, and we will send you the Lutheran Study Bible. Thanks to everybody who had questions or comments for our Pastor's Roundtable on this Thursday. The Issues Etc. business cards and bulletin board flyer have been a long time coming. It's something we had been told by our listeners that they wanted, and so we've provided it right there at our website, issuesetc.org. Click support. In the middle of the page, you'll find both the bulletin board flyer, which is an 8.5 by 11 flyer, just as it says, that you can put on your bulletin board at church. Just download it and print it off on your printer. Or if you want something you can carry with you, the Issues Etc. business cards are right there as well at the support page, issuesetc.org. Click support. Those you will download, print off, and if you do it on suitable stock, you've got a real live business card. You can cut up yourself because we have the lines on there for you. And you can carry it wherever you go with all the contact information that anybody needs to learn more about Issues Etc. We thank you for helping promote Issues Etc. where you are. In the second hour of the program, we'll talk with Colleen Carroll Campbell about the calls for population control, especially as the world's population is predicted to top 7 billion. That's a billion people in my lifetime that we have added to the world's population. Some people say, well, that's just too much. It was too much 40 years ago when we heard about the population bomb. Is that true? Colleen Carroll Campbell will be our guest. And then Chris Rosebro joins us from Fighting for the Faith. We'll talk about the absence of the teaching of the active obedience of Jesus Christ in Pop American preaching and teaching. That's Hour 2 of Issues Etc. in just a few minutes. It's quite true that if Jesus is going to save us, he is not going to come 75% of the way and then say, get out of the boat and come to me. You got to meet me halfway, or you got to come some of the way. That is the opposite of the kind of Jesus we have. This is a Jesus who comes all the way to us and saves us in spite of our unbelief and our doubt and our sin. Jesus who comes all the way for us, all the way to the cross and the empty tomb. We'll be right back with Hour 2.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.